Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to start with a little passage of scripture that's going to, the center of which is going to help set us up tonight for what you can see as our title, which is In Proper Defense of the Truth. And I want to discuss this, what I feel is a very important topic. Who's not about wanting to walk in the truth? I mean, it's who we serve. He is the way and the truth and the life. And so it's very important to us to be in the truth. It's also very important to us to defend the truth if the truth is being attacked. Although I believe God can do this without me. I mean, I think He's going to win whether I'm good at defending Him or not. And I think He's good whether I'm preaching as good or not. And if I don't do it, He's going to find somebody that will. But that's no excuse. I still want to walk in the truth. And I still want to know the truth. I don't want to just pass it off because, oh, well, if I don't do it, somebody will. So I want to know how to defend the truth properly. Now, what I'm not going to do tonight is give you 12 bullet points on what you can do to overcome someone who's arguing with you. This is not a lesson about how to win arguments. Sometimes you can be really good at winning arguments and you win on the wrong principle. You don't necessarily have truth just because you can out-argue somebody. So if you want to know how to win arguments, you don't need to go and try to find the truth. You need to go and talk to people who are really good at confrontation. Okay, so winning arguments and walking in the truth are not the same thing. You can walk in the truth and lose arguments. In fact, sometimes, and here's just a spoiler alert on where we'll end up, sometimes the only way for you to walk in truth is to lose an argument and then walk away. Okay? So it has nothing to do with being a successful face-to-face confrontation or learning how to verbally spar. But I do believe that part of teaching is part of it that I do a lot is to expound, to describe, to bring to light, hopefully give revelation. But part of teaching that is necessary, that maybe we should do a little more of once in a while, is because it's more than just books and what's written in books, but it's advice. Just plain old advice to say, here's some advice, take it or leave it. My advice, hopefully, will always be have at least some scriptural support. I don't really care too much for giving you advice that's just mine. Unless you ask, then I'll give you all you want, and doesn't mean it's any good. But if you say, hey, what's your advice in this? Well, okay, here we go. But when I'm in the pulpit, I want to give it according to what the Word says. And so I'm going to try to do that tonight as well. I want to read to you, beginning in the seventh verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and then I'll really get down to the meat tonight after we do some reading and show you a few things the Lord put into my spirit early this morning on a run. And I was just thinking as I was running about where we would go tonight, and the Lord led me to this, and then opened up a few other things to us. Let's start in verse 7. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. Do you look at things, I'm reading from the New King James, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, now that's a belonging statement. If any of you are convinced that you belong to Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. So, good advice, whether you caught it or not. Let me try to expound on it. If you consider yourself in Christ, you don't look like it just because you look in the mirror, so there's no way you're going to know if your neighbor's in Christ just because you look at them from the outside. Consider that they may be just as in Christ as you are in Christ. Pretty good advice. Might keep us from judging other people. For even, verse 8, even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. So when I come and talk to you personally, I'm not going to back off on who I think we are in Christ, lest, because I know I'm a bold writer. Then when I write, you freak out because I'm writing about all these things that you are in Christ. He said, I'm going to speak it the same way as I'm going to write it to you. I find it also interesting in the 8th verse that Paul knew that you could use what the Lord gives you to edify, or you could use it to destroy. Did you catch that? I have decided to use it for your edification and not for your destruction. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever been around a ministry that uses their gift for your destruction? They use their gift to bring you heartache. They use their gift to intimidate you. They use their gift to get your money. They use their gift to get your time. They use their gift to tear down your confidence, to keep you from being at peace, to take away your joy. I'm not saying they all do it on purpose, but you have a gift. And you listen, if the preacher has it, you have it. You have the ability to speak into people's lives words that will build them up. And you have the ability to speak into people's lives words that will tear them down. I mean, co-workers, spouses, kids, parents, friends, next-door neighbors, try it out. You can open your mouth and speak destruction into the people in your lives with the same power that you can speak edification. So you just got to make a choice. Paul made a choice. I'm going to speak edification. I'm not going to stay there all night. You know how to do that. We're leading you into a text I think is very, very important as a fulcrum tonight. Look at 10 and 11 leading into 12. 12 is the biggie. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. That Paul had a reputation. It looks like he wasn't a real good public speaker. He was a really good writer, but he wasn't so great in person. Let such a person consider this, that we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not, now watch this, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now that's a whole lot of words that kind of run on to one another if you move too quickly through the verse. Let's just slowly take it for what it's worth. That 12th verse, I would not dare to class or compare myself against someone else who is commending themselves. Now then he really amps it up. They measure themselves by themselves. I call it this. It's when self measures against self. Really bad place to live, because it's you comparing yourself to another person. It's not finding your image in the beautiful glory of Jesus so that you can be transformed into his image. It's you comparing yourself in the image of someone else, or even into the image of what you wish you were. I wish I were more like so-and-so. Now, this is an easy trap to fall into, and a lot of believers can get there. I wish I was like so-and-so, which is really a statement against your Creator. Your Creator made you like you are. If you want to be like anybody, you want to transform into the image of Christ. Okay? We don't want it transformed. I don't want you at night, ever, night prayer, morning prayer, whatever, Lord, make me more like so-and-so. Please don't insert me in there. Make me more like Paul, that's for sure. But let it be the central figure of the gospel, Jesus. That's Paul's whole message. I mean, he just spent some time. We're in 2 Corinthians 10. If you're back in 3, where we've spent a lot of time, when Paul says, here's how you grow. You see Jesus, you don't have a veil over your face, which is the law. And as you see Jesus, you're transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now he's in the 10th chapter saying, man, why would you dare compare yourself against yourself? Why would you compare yourself against somebody else? Seeing that you don't have a veil over your face, you can look boldly under the throne of Jesus, and then you can compare in who he is. You can compare who you used to be. But not just up against how good you are now, but against who Christ is in you now. Because what I had before, I didn't have Christ in me. I have Christ in me now. Here's the byproduct of that. Now, what will happen if we're in that mentality of self against self, then we take this whole battle personally. Somebody comes against our doctrine, we come against their doctrine. We take it personally instead of realizing that there's a Christ that lives inside of us. Let me read on past this. Let the context sort of round out the story, and then we're going to move on. Because I got a few examples from the life of Christ that I really feel are important tonight. That this could be one of those lessons that somewhere down the road, something that comes out tonight, especially from the Gospels, might kind of slap us in the future and go, I remember that. I'm really going to need that. In this confrontation, I'm really going to need that when I answer this question. So reading on, let's read 12 again and then we'll move on. And I'm only going to go down through, let's go through the end of the chapter. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves and they compare themselves among themselves. They're not wise. Now I'm going to deal more with compare themselves among themselves in a second. That's how we're going to springboard over into Jesus, okay? We, however, will not boast without measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. Now, I hope you realize there is a limit to the sphere in which God has appointed you. You will be your happiest when you live in it. You are not super Christian. This was a very, very tough pill for me to swallow. You are not great at everything. You're not the best counselor slash giver slash teacher slash encourager slash motivator slash compassionate slash gentlest slash nicest slash funniest slash most consecrated slash best faster slash, you see where I'm going? You're not. And it's okay. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You're not the perfectly rounded thing. Okay? Christ is. We're not. Paul said we have a sphere. We don't have to live outside the limits of our sphere. See, I thought for a long time I had to live outside the limits of my sphere. I was supposed to be really good at everything. Anything somebody asked me to do, I had to do it. I couldn't say no because I was in the ministry and you had to try to be really good at everything. And the first day that I learned to say, I don't know, that really helped me. Well, somebody would come to me and say, hey, what about this? And I'd say, I don't know. And that was really eye-opening. That was liberating for me because then I went, oh, it's okay to not know. See, they didn't think that you'd lost your anointing. I had this idea that they'd go, we can't trust him for anything. If he don't know the answer to that, then how's he going to know the answer to anything? And then begin to realize that you have your sphere, you have your place that God's put you. And the best thing you can do to honor God is not try to be really good at what's outside of your circle. It's to just keep doing what's inside your circle to the very best that you can do it and rest in Christ while you're inside of that. And so it's learning who you are. It's learning what you do. So used to when I'd go out, if I went out, I'm just going to bare my heart for you. It's the only way I really know how to teach. If I went out and preached in somebody else's place, there was other preachers there. I felt like I had to be great at every aspect. I'm supposed to be great at sermon delivery. I was supposed to be great at public appearance. I was supposed to be great working the altars. I was supposed to be great in the foyer. I was supposed to be great helping the pastor. I was supposed to be great at laying on of hands. I was supposed to be great when it was time to sing. I was supposed to be great at prophecy. And it took me a while to understand that you have your sphere, you have your place where God has you. And what you're supposed to do is function inside of that and not try to become somebody that you're not. So look, I'm not the guy, and when I go do places now, most of the time it's conferences. I'm gonna go do one this weekend, in fact. So say a prayer for me. I'll be on the road on Friday, gonna do one up near St. Louis. And a lot of conferences are 2-3 services a day, different preachers from all over the country, sometimes from all around the world. And they bring spectacular gifts into the conference. I don't mean stuff they hand you, I mean their spirit. It's incredible. I'm in awe. I love going to these things because I get to see and hear some great stuff. But I don't go in and do something that Paul White can't do. Now, I used to try to, because I thought you were supposed to be all things, all people. I was really had that one out of context, by the way. So a lot of guys are really good at personal prophecy. I'll go into a lot of conferences, and it's a really big thing in conference settings for at least one of the speakers to be able to walk around and pick people out and speak words into their life. I'm not that guy. I don't, while I'm preaching, hear God say, tell Jeff this. I think that if I did, I would tell him. But I also know me enough that I'd probably wait till after service. And then I'd get with him once during the week and I'd say, hey, you know what? The Lord put this on my heart and I want to share it with you. Now, is everybody else wrong because they don't do it that way? No. I would be wrong if I got up and went, all right, I'm going to pick 5 people out. And I'm going to speak over them. Because it's not me. The Lord's not, you don't understand what I'm saying? The Lord's not leading me to do that at all. In fact, I'd be faking it. Which would end up just wasting God's time and their time. I've been around this long enough. Now I maybe shouldn't admit this. I've been around this long enough. I know some things to say that are general statements that people want to hear that would really soothe their soul. And somebody might even go, no, that's the Lord. You ought to do that. I don't think so. Because, you know, because I know me. So what I do is do what I do. There's other guys, they're spectacular altar workers. See, I'm the guy that I don't even give formal altar because they come up here and kneel down. And we'll lay. They're spectacular, man. They're laying hands on people and they're speaking stuff and they're calling stuff into existence and they're slapping oil on people. And it's just not me. You know, it's just outside of my sphere. I'm really telling you all this for a purpose, I promise. So it's learning that about yourself. And when you begin to understand that about who you are, it really, you can't help but rub off on what you know about the Word and how you deliver it. Your whole delivery system changes. And I'm not talking about preaching now. I'm talking about your day-to-day walk. Because of social media, everybody has a platform. Okay? Everybody always had a platform. They just wasn't very big. You know, if you were at work, you knew four people. There was your platform. You had four people that listened to you. Maybe two of them didn't want to listen to you. One of them didn't even like you. But they had to put up with you because they worked with you for 8 hours. So you had a four-man platform. Now, thanks to Facebook, I have my own little statement that Facebook has made people cowards are one keystroke from being lions on Facebook. Because you don't ever have to confront anybody. You don't have to look them in the eye. You don't have to know their wife's name and their husband's name and their kid's name. And you can just go beat the fire out of somebody and just, you know, tell them off. Or you can minister or whatever. Now, what happens is out of who we are comes our style picks up what truth we carry. Okay? And a lot of it, we jump outside of the sphere of where we are. We begin to do damage. Let's finish this chapter because this is setting us up still for where we're going to go. Verse 14. We are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. So your sphere can actually enlarge by those in whom you affect. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Now, so see what you have. The ability through influencing people's lives to make a difference in people's lives. Now, what that's going to do is that's going to open you up and give you a mouthpiece to speak into people's lives. Because the moment that you make an effect in their life, your sphere extends a little bit. So they're going to take who you are and what you taught them. They're going to go somewhere else with it. I use Facebook or internet or social media because it's the best illustration. I think if Paul was writing this today, he would use Facebook. Because it's the best illustration I have of how fast your sphere of influence can branch. Because you post something and then you get 75 likes and then three people post it and then two people post it and then one, and then it goes here and then here and then here and the next thing you know, it's been read in Japan. How in the world did you get to Japan? You wrote it 15 seconds ago. And your sphere of influence is... So what we do with that now becomes essential. No, this isn't a Facebook message. It's a sphere of influence message. And so we have truth that we're speaking or questions that are being spoken to us to question our version of truth. Because let's be honest, until someone else believes or what you believe, it's your version of truth versus their version of truth. And so you're going to get this confrontation back and forth. What sparked this in my heart, and it's compounded over a lot of different things that we've seen over the years and what we hear, because we get a lot of objections. We don't get too much anymore directly into the ministry. They come every now and then. I think there's so much good finished work and grace teaching and preaching out there that people don't feel like they have to go just after one person to find it. If they got a question, they can almost Google the question, and there's going to be 18 or 20 sermons out there from people you've never heard of. Which is great, because then they can kind of get some of this stuff answered without a direct attack. And so when I first started preaching this, they came in all the time. Objections, paragraphs full of scriptures on why it was wrong,
you know, all kinds of things. Scripture's taken completely awry, but you get my point. A little bit less of that now. But that's still out there, and so you're still going to encounter it mainly on one-to-one when somebody's going to say something to you. So let me give you an example, okay? Someone had said something about Halloween coming up, and if, you know, you got kids running around here in masks, and they're going to be little devils and whatever, demons and vampires, whatever. And their rebuttal, they were actually trying to rebut someone who had attacked them on the Halloween stance. They said, well, how could you dare let your kids put on this mask and go down the street, knock on doors, get candy? And the rebuttal was, how could you go to church every Sunday and wear a mask and be a hypocrite? And we go, ooh, zinger. You know, that's kind of like, because you get like 50 likes, you know. Woo, go get them. And I was praying over that very thought. I was running this morning, and that thought was rolling through my head of the rebuttal to an attack. Someone attacks you, and then the rebuttal is not, it's not just that it's an attack. It's rebutting in a way in which truth is not glorified, but error is. Let me tell you why that example is very apropos for this. I'm not really concerned for purposes of this illustration how you feel about kids wearing vampire teeth on Halloween, okay? I'm not concerned with how you feel about a kid wearing a werewolf mask. That's not the point of the illustration. The point of the illustration is that the accuser felt like it was the wrong thing to do. And rather than answer with truth, we answer with, at least we don't do this. Now, as I was thinking that over, the Holy Spirit said to me, son, what I've tried to do in you in 2013 is what I felt the Holy Spirit saying in me. And I've distinctly on at least three occasions over the past year had the Holy Spirit say to me, I'm transitioning you into a different phase of your ministry. I don't want you to overcome attacks with counterattacks. I want you to overcome attacks with truth, because the only way to defend the truth is not some lesser version of error. Okay? Let me just tell you Paul White's personal way I'd do it. Somebody'd say to me, if you preach grace, people are going to sin like crazy. And my rebuttal might be, you people are already sinning like crazy. Zinger! Right? Oh boy, that's a good comeback. And the reality is they probably all are already sinning like crazy. It's the wrong way to counteract error. Because here's what I just did. You accused me, and I didn't deny the accusation. I actually tried to make it look like if I am out sinning, it ain't that big a deal, because you're already doing it anyway. It's the equivalent of you saying, you're greedy, and me saying, at least I'm not jealous. You get it? You understand why that rebuttal's not really a rebuttal? We would say it this way in secular terms. Two wrongs don't make a... Now, why is that okay if you're talking to your kids about what they did at school? Now, son, I don't care what little Jimmy's doing to you. It's not right for you to trip him in the hallway. Because two wrongs don't make a right. But it's okay that if I'm accused of something falsely, for me to defend myself with a counterattack. No. It's not okay. And so what the Holy Spirit's been doing in me, and I hope you've noticed it, I hope that it's coming out more and more and more, is to be far more analytical at trying to show you the truth through the personage of Jesus than to try to overcome the accusations against grace by pointing out the hypocrisy behind the accusation or behind the accuser. Because when I first started, it was a whole lot easier to defend the message of grace by pointing out what was wrong with the mixture. Okay? And I kind of feel like that's the elementary way to do it. That's what I did when I was six on the playground. You made fun of me, so what did I do? Made fun of you. You cut me down, what did I do? Cut you down. And then you grow up, hopefully. Although, still feels like a lot of people are six. Right? But in the realm of the Spirit, I don't want to be six. I don't want to be a little kid anymore in the realm of God's presence. I want to be a little more mature. I want to come into the knowledge of something that I am in Christ instead of somebody that feels like he's got to defend himself all the time. And so whenever it's accused now, the greatest defense of truth is not a rebuttal of the same. What was wrong with the Halloween defense? What was wrong with it? Are there hypocrites sitting in churches? Yeah. Are there people sitting in churches wearing masks? Yes. But did it answer the accusation? No. In fact, it ignored the accusation. It acted as if the accusation was not even worth talking about. It didn't tell you why it was okay for the kid to have the mask on. It just told you why it wasn't okay for people to come to church and be hypocrites. We didn't get anywhere. Now we got two people who are just simply talking about how to defend themselves, and this is not truth. And we got a lot of us going, all I do is tell the truth, man. All I do is tell the truth. You give me an accent. All I'm going to do is gonna tell the truth. And then you go read or hear what people are saying that's truth. It's not really truth. It's just their lesser version of what's wrong. This isn't Jesus. You see, all of this stuff is, to me, it's just mumbo jumbo if you don't have scripture. Okay? It is. It's mumbo jumbo. It's just a guy going, I don't really think you ought to do that. And you go, he's right. We probably ought not do that. That's really good for a school assembly. And that's not good for the body of Christ. Okay? For us, we need illustrations. And so who do I go to first? I'm thinking this over. Jesus. How did Jesus deal with it? Because he was always being confronted with, here's what's wrong with you. And I think, well, here's what I'd say to them. And so I want to go find what Jesus would do. And in it, I think you're going to get some help. I know I need it. Okay? Maybe you don't need it. But I know me. And I need some help. So I go find what Jesus would say, how he would respond. And I think we're going to find something good. Matthew chapter 12. And I just want to move around a little bit in the book of Matthew. In fact, three specific spots in the 12th chapter of Matthew, I think, is going to give us a lot of help tonight. And again, if this isn't an issue for you, then you just sit back and enjoy the ride. You know, you just go, well, I don't really have this issue. Okay, praise God. But I think some of us do. Because some of us feel like it's our job to defend truth. And then we start looking back at how we defended it. And it wasn't always a defense as much as it was a counterattack. It wasn't really the truth defending itself. It was us just trying to pick the lesser two evils. Well, at least we don't do that. Or you're doing this. And we're just like little kids pulling each other's ponytails. You know, not really getting anywhere. We didn't learn this from Jesus. Let's see what we would learn. How did Jesus counter the accusations? Matthew chapter 12. Let's look specifically, firstly, at verse 22. And we'll be in Matthew 12 a couple of times. But I start in Matthew 12, 22. One was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? See, they're still trying to figure out who Jesus is. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. They had basically just posted on Facebook, the ministry of the Nazarene, named Jesus, is demonic ministry. He is demon-possessed, and everything that he is doing, he is a false prophet, and he is being promoted by the forces of darkness. Now, that's basically what they just said. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. I'll talk about that in a second. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then
will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Now there's his first accusation. Three verses in, he asks them a question regarding their own self. Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Now I want you to notice first and foremost what Jesus does not do. I think it's pretty obvious. Their accusation is a very public one in which they say this man is demon possessed. This guy, this is as bad as you can say against a ministry, by the way. Doesn't get any worse than this. I mean, it's one thing to go, I don't think you ought to go to that church. It's another thing to go, I don't think you ought to go to that church because I think that pastor's demon possessed. Wow. I mean, it doesn't get any worse. That's as big as it gets. Demon possessed. He casts out demons because he is listening to Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. They're telling him what to do. He's being led of the devil. Jesus does not point out what's wrong with them. Did you see that? Right out of the gate, the response that a lot of us would give is, well, I can tell you, you guys got some problems down there in your church. Because I can tell you what your pastor's been doing, and I can tell you what your people at your church has been doing. And notice that the rebuttal against error is just to try to go find some more error. Just in somebody else. Jesus instead defends the kingdom of God by saying, if I'm of Satan, then the very kingdom of Satan would be in trouble because he would have me casting out his own. And no kingdom ever divided against itself cannot stand. But if I'm of the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom has come to you. So Jesus' rebuttal against error is the introduction of the kingdom of God. He just simply introduces truth. Now this is hard for us. I'm going to give you three examples because I can admit it's so hard for us to wrap our mind around it. Most of the time, we don't even realize we're rebutting error with error. We don't even know we're doing it. We want to win so bad that we will resort to hair pulling and biting and scratching as fast as possible to get the leg up in the argument. Rather than state what Jesus states and then let it stand or fall. How does he close the argument? 30. If you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't gather with me, you scatter abroad. See, I don't have to win this argument. Man, what a walk-away statement. You're for me or you're against me. My rebuttal is, if I'm of the devil, he's just tearing his own kingdom down. But if I'm not, you got to admit something's upon you. You're with me or you're not. You see, in debate, really win. I mean, he gave an answer, but he didn't give a good zinger. You know, you can't really hit like and share. I mean, it's just too basic. You're with me or you're not. You know what we would say about it? You're with me or you're not. We'd go, oh, that's a sissy answer. He's just skirting the issue. But we've got this mentality that the only way to really defend truth is to try to expose everybody else's error. Jesus was precious. He could defend truth with exposing nothing, just providing truth. In fact, he was willing to come out of a confrontation looking bad in order to give truth. Here's you a good example of that. And I didn't even have this one written down. John 8, whenever Jesus and the woman caught in the act of adultery, and they bring him before Jesus, and they say, Moses says we ought to stone her, but what do you say? And Jesus said, he that's sent among you cast the first stone. And so from the oldest to the youngest, they drop their rocks, and they walk away. And Jesus loses the public argument. I know we think he wins, but look at what happens after that story. Go home and read the rest of chapter 8. He gets up, walks into the rest of the temple, and they attack him like rabid dogs. They run him out of the temple with rocks to kill him. In the court of public opinion, he loses. But do you know how little he cared about losing? He sticks around long enough to say to the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she says, "I have none, Lord." And he says, "Well, then neither do I condemn thee. Now go and sin no more." It's not as important, ma'am, for me to win as it is for you to leave not condemned. You see, the truth trumps whatever error is going to be spoken about me. They're going to run me out of the temple here in a couple minutes with rocks that they wanted to hit you with. They're going to want to hit me with them. And I'm still not going to stand here and defend myself. But neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Every time I think about Jesus and his nature, I'm so humbled at how far I have to go. You? I don't know how you can't be. I mean, you poke me long enough, I'm going to hit you back. Right? You poke Jesus long enough, he ends up on a cross and he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And every time I read that, I go, "Dear God, what a Savior." I mean, you put him in a corner, strip him naked, and pull the skin off his body till he's bleeding to death. And what does he say? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And I'm thinking, man, I wouldn't have made it 5 minutes into that. I'm going to throw punches till you kill me. I mean, you got to kill me before you get me up there, because I'm going to go down swinging. And I'm not saying you shouldn't defend yourself. That's not the point of that exercise. The point is, Jesus didn't worry about combating error with an attack. I got to get up here and give them truth. You got to put me on that cross. That's the only way I'm going to redeem them. That's the truth. Let's see another one. Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and 12 is rich. And I really only hit the highlights, man. These are a couple chapters you want to go home and spend a little time in. And just watch Jesus work. He's just incredible. He's beautiful. I mean, the way he talks, the way he responds, what he doesn't do. That speaks as loud as what he does do. Matthew chapter 11. I want you to remember something too before I say this. Jesus only countered his accusers. He countered with truth, and he never made a personal attack. He did ask questions, but he never made a personal attack. Matthew chapter 11, verse 18. Watch this one. This was a big deal. Jesus says, "John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Now you expect that in the next sentence, Jesus is going to try to explain himself, why he's been eating and drinking, why he's been having lunch with tax collectors and sinners. But instead, he says, "Wisdom is justified by her children." Now, guys, I don't know how else to say this other than I think really basically what Jesus says in rebuttal to three serious accusations. He's a glutton, he's a wine bibber, and he's eaten with tax collectors and sinners. And his response is, "The next generation can be my judge. Wisdom is justified of her children." And walks away. And I say, this is the guy I want to be. You get it? When you read this, you go, this is the guy I want to be. This is the guy right here that says, listen, I'm pouring my life into this generation. Let this generation be the judge. Let the people be the judge of me. Go ask them if they're blessed. Go ask them if they're at peace. Go ask them if they have hope. Go ask them if they feel loved. This man, how we could help silence our critics if our answer was just the fruit of what comes out of our life. We didn't bother to defend ourselves. We just let the fruit come out of our life. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've started grabbing hold of this one. I started grabbing hold of it a couple of years ago because I started to say in my own heart, our only defense can be the testimonies of the people whose lives have been changed by the message of grace. And it was about that time we started really inviting the testimonies to come in from all over the world, posting some of them on our website. Because it was at a moment in my ministry where I needed to hear it. I knew that I'm wearing thin with fighting fire with fire. So I can't keep rebutting accusation with accusation. Let's just figure out who can make the biggest accusation. What do you got on me? I can come up with something on you. Because I'm really good at this. And that's the mentality. Oh, I've been in church longer than you. Whatever you got, I probably got twice as much of. So bring it on. I can come and get you. And that's an exhausting, wearing down thing. So begin to really let your only defense be the testimonies of the fruit that's happening in people's lives. It's for people to say, look, my life's been transformed. My life's been changed because I know God loves me and I know that He cares for me and I know that the work is finished. And allowing those, and so that's what Jesus basically says. He's a glutton, he's a wine bibber, he has dinner with sinners. And he says, wisdom's gonna be justified by our children. So I'm not gonna sit here and try to explain to you everything that I'm doing, and I'm not even gonna, this is the thing, I'm not even gonna say that to you. He doesn't even say, I'm not gonna explain myself to you, because you're not worthy of an explanation. See how even in that, we fought error with error? I'm just trying to get real practical tonight. Even in trying to be in truth, we get pious. I'm not even going to dignify your accusation with a response. It would be beneath me. Well, God bless you. You're so high and mighty that it would be beneath you. It would be beneath you to do something beneath you. But you can't just let them figure that out. You got to tell them so that they know that you're high and mighty. You see how easy it is to get into the defend yourself mode. Because I'm warning you, because we can go out and go, okay, that's it. I'm not going to do that anymore. Every time I'm confronted with error, I'm not going to fight back. And so what will happen is somebody will come at us with it and we'll go, you know what? I've really grown in the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to respond to you like I would have responded to you before, because God's been doing a great work in my life. And He's really been maturing me lately so that I don't have to come against accusation. And man, thank God for your piousness. It's like people that end arguments with, I'll be praying for you. We're into it, and you go, well, I'm going to be praying for you. You go, well, God bless you. I mean, I know you got to pray for me because I'm too stupid to think like you. I'm not smart enough to think, see how we... So I'm catching it, my own spirit. And the Holy Spirit's saying, you don't have to defend you. And you don't have to tell them that you're not defending you. Why are you telling them that you're not going to defend yourself? The minute you tell them you're not defending yourself, you're just trying to get their pity. I'm not going to respond. You just responded. I'm not going to do what you're doing. You just did what they're doing. It's so hard for us to just let it go. According to this, He didn't even answer the Pharisees when they said, glutton and wine bibber. He didn't even answer them. Oh, that's impossible for me. This is me. That's impossible. I need a work of the Holy Spirit. Are we on the same page tonight? Are we wanting to be transformed into the same image? Absolutely. What's the proper defense of the truth? Just rest in that truth. And when you rebut, do it the Jesus way. Let's get another one. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to show you the Jesus way of rebuttal. Okay? Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples were hungry, began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. They basically said, you guys are breaking the law. Hey, I've had that accusation right here. Not about the Sabbath, but Midland and Pastor Paul, you have no regard for the law. That's the accusation. You have no regard for the law. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there's one greater than the temple. If you'd known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Jesus opens His argument with two passages of Scripture. He goes straight to the Word. He allows the Word to be His defense. Okay? Now, granted, Jesus has a little bit better argument anytime he opens his mouth because he is the Son of God. Okay? I mean, let's just be practical. He is the Son of God, and he has a better argument than us anytime he opens his mouth, which is probably an indication that we should open our mouth even less. This is just being practical again. But he goes back to the story of David who ate the shewbread because he was hungry. He was the apple of God's eye. God didn't kill him. And he goes back to the story of how on the Sabbath day, the priests continue to kill sacrificial lambs on the Sabbath, even though you're not supposed to lift a plowshare in your field and plow your field. And yet the priests keep doing the job they were doing on Friday. They keep doing it every Saturday in the temple. And Jesus said, how is it that they're able to continue to do this? And so Jesus brings the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, back into the law. And then he places himself as Lord. So Jesus elevates himself above that old Mosaic law. Now, we're not going to elevate ourselves. My goodness, that's counterproductive to our argument. So what does Jesus do? He allows the Word to soak into the heart. And he places himself as superior to that. Listen, church, you're not going to get me away from from saying that the argument in our songs, our sermons, and even in our rebuttals has got to be a man named Jesus. You do not have the right to defend yourself. Just hold up Jesus. He is it. I want to be a place that when those that accuse us of the things they accuse us of finally sit down and listen to a sermon, and believe me, this happens, when they finally do listen to the whole thing, they walk away and say, I didn't hear what I heard I was going to hear. I was told I was going to hear this. I didn't hear this. You know what I did hear? I heard a lot about a man named Jesus. I heard a lot about Jesus. I heard a lot of focus being on Jesus. Surely, that's not what they hear down there all the time. Listen, we want the only acceptable rebuttal against error is not what you know. It is Jesus. Present him and let it go. Love him and let it go. Preach him and let it go. We don't have to defend ourselves against any other thing. We don't fight error with more error. So now when somebody says, you know, if you give people grace, they're going to sin, our rebuttal can't be, well, they're already sinning because you're giving them the law. That's not, we didn't denounce what they said. It almost made it sound like,
yeah, they're going to sin, but not any more than you guys do.
I mean, that's as ignorant as, well, you know, yeah, we're jealous, but we're not cheating on our spouse. You know, nana nana boo boo, tongue sticking out, waving our fingers at. So what's the rebuttal then? Okay, just practically, what's the rebuttal? It's because somebody says, give them grace, they'll all sin like crazy. Don't rebut with give them law, they'll sin like crazy. That didn't deny. No. The strength of sin. Go to the Word. Why do you think we're so Word centric? Let the Word speak for itself. Let Jesus speak for himself. Let it be. You don't even have to get the credit for it. you don't have to get the credit for it. The strength of sin is the law. I am dead indeed unto sin. I am alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. For it is the grace of God. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For it is the grace of God that hath appeared unto men, teaching them to deny ungodliness. Nothing else is going to teach a man how to live right other than the grace of God. That's putting the focus on Jesus and his grace and let it go. No counter arguments about how much sin you've heard about in their church. No counter arguments about what that mixture preacher did to you. No counter arguments about how you're falsely accused. Let it rest. Your rebuttal argument is what the scriptures say about a man named Jesus. And let Jesus speak for himself. Oh, I know I've asked a hard thing. I've asked a hard thing of myself in this. Very hard thing of myself. Because I want to be really, really good at winning. You know? I got that competitive nature in me. And I see it in my son in sports. You know, he'll say, he said, I don't know why. He told me this last night. He goes, Dad, I don't understand why coaches in practice, whatever sport it is, why they don't just have us compete one-on-one against each other the entire practice. He said, all I want to do is win. I thought, I don't know, maybe they ought to. Just, hey, go beat that kid for an hour. Yeah, I don't know. That just competitive in his, but hey, that was in my spirit, man. I'm going to win. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go home and I'm going to read this. And do you know why I'm going to read it? I'm not going to read it so I can grow. I'm going to read it so I can come back here tomorrow and I can bust your chops. When I first went into ministry, I did it. Every night I'd go home. All the questions I sat and fought about that day with coworkers, all the doctrine we fought about, I would go home and work that night and go, okay, I'm going to read this. I'm going to come back with him here with this tomorrow. And I'm going to know this. And man, we're going to go at it. And I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I'm going to win this battle. That's sick. That's using the word for purposes that don't bring any glory to a man named Jesus. You know, the only thing that I got out of that helps me to this day is I figured out where a lot of stuff was at in the Bible. That was about it. I figured out, I learned a lot of scripture. I learned a lot of them out of context, and it took me a long time to unlearn them and then learn them right. And that was bad. That was hard to do. And to this day, that's why I'm so context driven. What's the context here? Because I had to reteach myself how to read and interpret the word. I had to go, okay, forget what you used to know. You got to go figure out why this exists. Listen, I'm not asking the impossible, but I'm asking the impossible if you're not going to embrace your new creation nature. If you're not going to embrace your new creation nature, you're just going to let your competitiveness take over. You're going to let your need to be loved take over. You're going to let your need to be right take over. And in your responses, even though you might come up with some zingers, some good left hooks, they're not going to help anyone because they're just rebutting error with just your version of truth, which as far as the other person's concerned is just more error. You got it? As far as they're concerned, that's just your opinion. This is your only defense. This is it. This is how Jesus did it. Have you read where it says? Have you read where it says? And then he elevated himself above the law. Now, you don't get to elevate yourself, but you have a man named Jesus. So what you do is, here's what it says. Here's what it says. I elevate a man named Jesus. See, I believe in a man named Jesus. My true rebuttal to those who say about law or about graces, we elevate a man named Jesus. We believe very much in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We believe that he finished the work in such totality that there's nothing you can do to improve on what Jesus has done. Or to say it better, there's nothing I can do to improve on what Jesus has done. Sometimes even in your argument, don't throw you. Throw me. Don't throw the person you're talking to under the bus. Throw yourself under the bus. I learned in preaching a long time ago, if I can preach that I'm the one with the problem, the people will listen. But if I preach that they're the one with the problem, they just get mad and soul up. So I learned I'm the one with the problem. And that's why I try to be so transparent. I go, here's what's wrong with me, and here's what needs to happen. And then people can go, yeah, I'm glad he finally saw that. Praise God. Another prayer answered. I'm glad it's sinking in. He's not as hard-headed as I thought. No, it's just been practical tonight. I think if you're going to teach, not only teach the word and what it says, but sometimes use that a little bit of your life experiences to try to help. Because see, I think we're in a real social media whirlwind. We're in a time where we're still trying to figure this stuff out. I mean, this is unprecedented how quick we get information. It's unprecedented how quick people hear what we say. This has never happened in the history of the world. Everybody's a journalist with no credentials. And this has never happened in the history of the world. And so where we're starting to try to use it, even in this ministry, we're trying to push the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we all have to learn how to rebut. Because we don't just lay down and go, well, forget it. They don't understand anything. Sometimes the Holy Spirit really does say that to me. Don't say a word, son. See, I'm not a big poster. Like, I don't rebut stuff. I don't think I've ever in my life saw somebody put something on Facebook that I didn't think was theologically accurate. I have never responded. Never. Now, that doesn't make me good, okay? It just makes me not want to get into it. Because I know me, and I'm trying to not give place to the flesh. So I'm just like, I'm not going to mess with that. I'm just going to leave that alone and move on. I'm really trying to close by getting this right. I don't want you to walk away tonight and go, that was a message about social media. Because it's really not. It's just, I'm using the buzz of the hour. Okay? It's not really about, so it's about how we respond to the accusation, to the question in our life, and doing it the way Jesus did. Because when we get that, then I think we're going to solve this social media whirlwind. We're going to solve this ability to confront, because we're going to get confronted. You get ready, man. You're talking about relationship over religion. You're knocking over the biggest sacred cow in the biggest room. Religion is the biggest sacred cow in any room. It's the thing, man, that nobody wants you to touch and topple. And when you start to introduce relationship, if you're not ready for a little bit of accusation, you're in the wrong field. So I just want to equip you without going, now here's how you argue and win. That's not teaching you. We all know how to, we feel like we win. Sometimes we need to be taught how to lose. And still walk out with our integrity and know that we gave truth and we rest in that truth. You understand that? I hope I've portrayed that just right. All right, I'm going to close. I said all that I wanted to say. And then some stuff I didn't plan on saying. So hopefully it's a blessing to you. Listen, I cannot describe enough how fun Sunday morning was right here at Midland. This is not some sales pitch, okay? I mean, Sunday morning, I had as much fun. I left and said, I don't think I've ever had any more fun preaching a sermon as I had preaching Shattered of Substance on Sunday morning. And I was so excited to get to the second service because I got to do it again. And there's been times I walk off and go, gosh, I got to do that again. You know, because it just sometimes they flow better than others. But that was one of them where you went, man, I can't wait to show that again, where you get to see Jesus. And so we've just been getting a lot of good feedback from that this week. If you missed Shattered of Substance, I'd get a copy and be blessed. You don't have to pick up a hard copy. Just go to the site and watch it. It's free. Listen to it, man. I think it'll bless you because it's so Jesus-centered. It is so Jesus-centered that there's no way you can get to the end of that sermon and not think good about Him. And that, I say, is mission accomplished, because you can do that. Say a prayer for your pastor, would you, this weekend? Free course for the Word. Just to be soak up the Word on Friday night in St. Clair, Missouri. I don't think there's any live streaming going on, so I apologize. I don't think there's any connection to do that. But one more thing. My dad, Pastor Rick, is in a revival right now. And you got three more nights if you don't have anything going on and you'd like to go over and hear some good word. He is at the Puxico General Baptist Church in Puxico, Missouri. Puxico's half an hour drive maybe from here. If you need help finding it, I can tell you how to get there. Pretty simple. Pastor Rick will be there tonight. Well, he's there tonight. They're probably done now. Tomorrow night, Friday night, Saturday night, 7 o'clock. So say a prayer for Pastor Rick. I know our lives are busy. You might not be able to get there. But just mention Pastor Rick. Give him, Lord, pour it into his heart. He's given, I was over there Monday night. He's given love. He's given word. It's beautiful. I love it. So just say a little prayer for him, if you would, all right? There's offering plates up here you can give as you leave tonight. Would you stand? We love you. We thank God for you. We appreciate you so very, very much. Thank you to our friends that are driving. And safe journeys on you as you head out west. We pray God's angels surround your vehicle, keep you safe. We believe in God's going to help you and be with you. There are so many needs and so many requests. We lift them all before the Lord Jesus tonight, believing Him for good things. Father, thank you so much for the Word and how exciting and enjoyable that it was. I thank you for making things in your Word so clear and so beautiful. We pray, Father, that it soaked down into our hearts and that this be one of those messages that over the next several years even helps us whenever our truth is confronted, and that we'll learn to respond like Jesus. Father, we don't have to be cool. We don't have to be impressive. We don't have to win. We already have Jesus. We're already a winner. Father, let us rest in that. And it's a hard thing to do, but it's going to take a work of new creation spirit. So Father, we're thanking you for your Word and we're thanking you for your blessings. We ask you to touch Pastor Rick this week. Give him your favor, us as well, as we minister. Bless this offering. Bless our friends as they travel across the country, believing you that you're going to protect them, bring them home safely. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. God bless you.
Thank you.